On Sunday morning, September 8, 2019, Pastor Terry Smoke continued his series of messages from the Book of Romans. The title of this message is Grace Greater Than Our Sin, with scripture from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23.
Opening our Bibles this morning to the Book of Romans chapter 6. The Book of Romans chapter 6. There is no doubt that we live in a digital age. We've got cell phones, iPads, notebook computers, desktop computers, onboard GPS devices now standard in our cars. We live in the digital age. I recently inherited my daughter's old cell phone. Did you know that cell phone, in order for us to use it to make calls, it'll do all kinds of other things. And in order for us to use it to make calls, it has to be activated. Once that thing is activated, it opens up a world of possibilities through that cell phone service. Well, when you think about the grace of God, there's a sense, theologians call it the common grace of God. There's a sense where every one of God's creation is under His grace, the common grace. God meets the need of the lost person just like He does the believer. God sends the rain on the lost farmer just like He would send the rain on the saved farmer. So there's a sense in which everybody to a certain level experiences the common grace of God. But then for the believer, the grace of God, I would put it this way, the grace of God is activated in our lives. In other words, that's the special grace of God that we receive through Christ Jesus. And so that's what Paul is talking about this morning here in Romans 6. He opens up the world. He talks about the world of God's grace, how it's been activated in our lives. And the major way that it's been activated that Paul covers in this section of Romans is the fact that it's been activated in order to give us victory over sin. To put it more correctly, in Paul's terms, that we have been, through God's grace, we're now dead to sin. So as we walk through this chapter, and hopefully we'll be able to get through the whole chapter, as we walk through this chapter this morning, I want us to see three key ways this morning in which the believer's death to sin, that activation of grace which shows our death to sin, how that's displayed in our lives. So if you found your place in Romans chapter 6, begin with me as we start in verse 1 there in the chapter. Paul says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" I want to stop right there. The train of thought is connected back to verse 20 and 21 in the preceding chapter. In verse 20, Paul writes, "The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So now that Paul has connected that thought, he's now dealing with the thought that might come into our minds. Oh, well, look, we've been made right in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. So now that grace is here, and every time we sin, grace increases, well, my goodness, let's just keep sinning all the more so that grace will keep increasing, 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 increasing. Really doesn't matter how we live. We've been made right before God, so let's just do what we want, and God's grace will just be on full display. And so now Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Using the strongest negative construction he could in the Greek language, he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So how is being dead to sin displayed in our lives? Number one, dead to sin through God's grace, the testimony of baptism. The testimony of baptism. Paul's just declared in verse 2 that believers have died to sin in Jesus. What he does is he points to baptism as the testimony to illustrate this truth. We need to remember, the Christian has died to sin, but sin has not died to the Christian. In other words, the influence of sin and the power of Satan are still very real and present. Let's also remember, before we dive into Paul's picture of baptism to illustrate this victory or death to sin, let's also remember that baptism has no saving power. Jesus saves. Baptism is the outward testimony of the inward reality of being saved, born again, converted by the power of God. So how does Paul illustrate this for us, dead to sin, through the testimony of baptism? How does he illustrate it for us? Well, first of all, we see that baptism identifies us with Christ's death. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "Or do you not know that all of us," that is the believers, "do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Paul is pointing to the picture of baptism. And in the picture of baptism, here is a great passage. We don't have time to unpack it, but the biblical mode of baptism is baptism by immersion. And so Paul says, picturing baptism, the recently converted candidate is lowered down into the water. And Paul says that that's an indication, that's symbolizing that on the spiritual level, we have been baptized into the death of Christ. Jesus died for sin, on behalf of sin. And in order for us to rightly relate to him as a believer, we must die to sin or from sin. And so Paul says that we have been identified with Christ's death. So therefore, look, he continues this thought in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Burial indicates the reality and finality of death. This body of sin, both spiritually and physically, must be done away with. I think Jesus drives home this truth when he's talking about the testimony of baptism and this dying to sin. I believe that Jesus taps into this truth when he said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You see, the testimony of baptism is that in Jesus Christ we have been forgiven, and in that event that we have died to sin. Paul further opens it up. Look at verse 6. He says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him," verse 6, "in order that our body of sin might be done away with," that is, rendered void, rendered unnecessary, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So baptism identifies us with Christ's death, but it also identifies us with Christ's life. Jesus said again, he said, "I've come that they might have life," John 10:10. Paul helps us understand that as a believer, we now identify with the resurrected Christ. Look again at verse 4. Look what he says. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." There are two aspects to the resurrected life. First of all, we must understand, before I dive into that, listen to this, brothers and sisters. This does not diminish the cross. We must understand, if it were just the cross, we'd be still hopelessly lost. You see, the cross is important, but it paid for our sin. Are you with me? It paid for our sin. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only vindicated His power over sin, hell, death, and the grave, but it's the resurrection of Jesus that imparts to us eternal life. A dead Savior can't give eternal life. He has to be alive. And so He gives us eternal life. In Philippians further, Paul would say, I want to know Him in the power of His sacrifice, in the power of His cross. There in Philippians 3, what does Paul say? No, I want to know Him in the power of His what? Resurrection. That life that God has given to us. And so what can we expect from the resurrected life? Well, one, it's a transformed and new life, free from the control of sin. Doesn't mean that we never sin, but it means that we're restored. Adam in the garden was unable to sin before the fall. He was unable to sin. But when he fell, his nature was tainted. And now we as his offspring, we're only able to sin. You follow me? We've been in bondage to sin. But in Christ, we've been liberated. The resurrected life of Christ. Look what Paul says. So we too might walk in newness of life. It's a new life. It's a new life governed by the Spirit of God. It's a new life where the commands of Christ become a joy in our lives. Not burdensome. Become a joy in our life. It's a new life that's characterized by transformation. Not perfection, but transformation. Our desires now are not to please self, but to please Jesus. Our desires now are not to serve self, but to serve Jesus and others. It's a new life. Let's just put the death knell in this idea of easy believism and everything else. My friends, we are not saved by works. It is by faith. It is by grace through faith alone. But never in the New Testament do we find that you can claim the name of Jesus Christ and live the way you want. It is a new life. It is a transformed life. Activated by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Living out in the power of the Holy Spirit the commands of Christ. It's a resurrected life that will last for all of eternity when we experience that perfect union with Christ in the last time, in the latter days, when the end all of end alls come and God ushers in eternity upon eternity. Where we're no longer hindered by the flesh and we're gathered around the throne face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! What a precious gift we have received in eternal life. And Paul says this freedom from sin, this death to sin, the baptism is the testimony of that we've been buried with Christ and we've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. It's sad in our day that we've so marginalized baptism. I'm telling you, if you have the privilege to lead a person to faith in Jesus Christ, you need to encourage them toward baptism. Baptism doesn't save, but baptism is the public testimony. It is the outward public testimony of the inward reality that we have been born again by the kingdom, by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God. And you encourage them. Are you a believer today? Have you followed through in believer's baptism? Not in order to be saved, but to testify to this lost and dying world. Are you using God's grace as a license? Oh, I'm forgiven. It's underneath the blood. It's okay. God will forgive me. Shall we sin all the more that grace may increase? May it never be. Are you embracing the new life in Christ that He's given to us? Do you understand this morning that a tremendous weight has been lifted off of our shoulders in the fact that we have been freed from sin, freed from the bondage of sin, free in the Holy Spirit to live unto God? The testimony of baptism. Secondly, dead to sin through God's grace is secured by Christ's resurrection. I'll hit this very quickly. Look how Paul says this again. Now if we, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him, praise God. For the death that He died to sin once for all. In other words, it was a once for all sacrifice to God. The sacrifice of all sacrifices, suitable to satisfy the wrath of God that we deserve and bring us forgiveness of sin. But listen to this. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Reminds me of what Paul just said, what Jesus said to one of the churches through John in Revelation. That I am alive forevermore. Never to die again. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, because you are. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Recently, Friday, Lori and I made another trip to Lawrence to celebrate Mama's birthday and to take a few more items up there that we were needing to take to them. Two of those things were the rocking chairs that were presented to them. So I put them in the back of my truck and I ratcheted those things down with a ratchet strap. I didn't want them moving and going anywhere. And so that strap and those connections on that truck, that truck bed and those connections, that was the foundation that held those chairs secure and didn't make them move. It was anchored to the bed of that truck. Whatever happened to that truck was going to happen to those chairs. Because I'm telling you, I heard the wood kind of crack a little bit when I ratcheted that thing down. I can sometimes overdo it. It's the same thing. Paul is saying, look, you're dead to sin through God's grace, and the resurrection of Christ has anchored it. It's cinched down in the resurrection of Christ. Look at this. Paul says, I'm so confident of this. Listen, Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. And look, death no longer has mastery over Him. See, we sometimes want to dress death up as if death is the final enemy. Death is what we deserve from the hand of God. But Jesus, through His resurrection, conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave. Let me ask you something. How significant? How much power does it take to breathe life into a corpse? Can you do it? But you know what? Even before His resurrection, at His word, Jesus did. Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man stood up and walked out of a tomb in grave clothes. Wow. Secured by His resurrection. And here's what we need to remember. As Christ lives, so the believer lives. In the here and in the future to come. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts the moment of conversion. We have the life of Christ. What a precious gift through the grace of God. How it's been activated in our lives. Verse 11 is a hinge verse. Look what Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, look at this. He says, even so, consider yourselves. We've encountered that verb consider before. It's a verb that means to calculate, It's an accounting term in the Greek, in the Greek language. It means to reckon, account, to calculate, purposeful. And so Paul is saying, even so, purposely reckon, consider, calculate yourselves to be dead to sin, but what? Alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he's hinging. He's hinging from the security of the resurrection, how this is secured in the resurrection. He's hinging now to how we put it in practice. And so thirdly, death to sin through God's grace is not only secured by Christ's resurrection, but it's also demonstrated in Christian living. Now look how Paul transitions. He says, now you need to consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, now he's connecting it. Now he's bringing doctrine into reality. Now he's bringing doctrine into application. Look what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So there are three commands. There are three commands, three necessary commands. The first one is this: reject sin's domination. Reject sin's domination. Paul says in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That word reign in the Greek language, it's used to describe the rule and reign of a king. When it's used in a figurative way, as it's apparently being used here, it means this. It means to exercise the highest influence or control. So let's back up for a minute. In its purest sense, Paul is saying to us, don't let sin reign in your body like a king, in your physical body. Reject sin's domination. In the Old Testament, there were two brothers, Cain and Abel. They brought sacrifices to God. Abel brought a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice to God, and it was acceptable in God's sight. Cain brought a sacrifice of the ground, fruit, first fruits to God. Or just fruits. We're not told it's first fruits, but just fruits to God. His sacrifice was not acceptable to God. Cain got upset. Cain got angry. The Bible says that Cain got angry and his countenance fell. And so this is what God says to Cain. And it drives this, what happened in the life of Cain drives home the point for us. Listen to this. God warned Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Cain, if you'll just repent and bring to me the offering that's required, Cain, will not your countenance be lifted up? Will you not have joy? But listen to what God goes on to say. And if you do not do well, listen, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. I don't think that truth has disappeared. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for us. But God says to Cain, but you must master it. And we realize as believers the only way we master it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul is telling us here, don't reject sin's domination. Don't let sin rule in your mortal bodies so as to obey its lust, he says. Secondly, don't submit to sin's power. He goes on, look at verse 13 and following. And do not go on, here's the second command, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Interestingly, that word present here in the text, in its purest sense, it means to place or set before or set in a place. Paul uses the same word. We're going to fast forward. Paul uses the same word in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Many scholars of the New Testament said Paul is using sacrifice language here. Don't offer your body as a... Wow, what a picture. Don't offer your body as a sacrifice to sin. Don't go on presenting your bodies as, and then he uses another word, instruments. Look there. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That word instruments in the Greek language is a tool, an implement. In a lot of places it's used to describe weapons of warfare. One scholar said this, don't use your body as a weapon for evil, but use it as a weapon for God. Wow, what a picture Paul is creating here. Don't submit to sin's power is what Paul is saying. Don't keep on presenting your bodies. And then the third command is a positive one. And I believe this third command is the key to helping us fulfill the first two I just talked about. First two is negative, do not. But look at the third one. It's positive. The third one is pursue God. Look what he says. Look what he says there in the latter part of verse 13, a contrast. I'll read the whole verse. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but in contrast, same word, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members, the members of your body, and your members as instruments of righteousness for God. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but grace. Pursue God. How do we pursue God? Paul says, but present yourselves to God. How do we do that? How do we pursue God? I just want to offer several suggestions this morning. I think one of the primary ways that we pursue God is develop a passion for Him. Jesus put it in this way in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I think one of the major ways that we pursue God is have that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that passion for Him. It's sacrificial language, but go on present tense. Go on presenting yourselves as what? To God. Pursue Him. I think another way that we pursue God is that we come together as often as we can as a body of believers. We connect ourselves to the local body. The church is not an institution. It's not an organization. It's not a social club. The church is a living spiritual organism. It's a body. It's the body of Christ. It's the manifest body of Christ on the earth. And I believe that one of the ways that we pursue God is we connect ourselves to that body, that living body. And then I don't even have time to unpack the Spirit's role as to what He does through that body, as to how He goes to work in that body to build us up, to help us pursue God. But we connect ourselves to the body of Christ. We pursue Him that way. And then a third way that I want to offer is we immerse ourselves in God's Word in prayer. We immerse ourselves in God's Word in prayer. It's how we pursue God. As God, as we read the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit opens up our minds and hearts to understand the mind of God and what He's telling us to do, it is through prayer that God works that Word, the Holy Spirit works that Word into our being. I believe that as long as God would leave us here as a believer, and as much as our health allows, to our last breath, we are to pursue Him. We're to pursue Him. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verses 15 through 23, I'm going to read them very quickly and make a few comments. Paul then pulls out an illustration of slavery to drive his point home. So as we think about demonstrated in Christian living, I've labeled this in your notes, learn from the imagery of slavery. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to let the Word of God be the Word of God this morning. I'm going to read it and I'm going to make a few closing comments. But I want you to listen closely as Paul reinforces his thought and what he says about the greatness of the activation of grace in our lives. Listen. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That's the first time we encounter sanctification. That is daily being conformed to the image of Christ. We'll talk about that some more in some future sermons. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you were a slave to a sin, there wasn't any obligation to obey God. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the thing of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And to sum it all up, that verse that we know so well, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh yes, my friends. You see, whenever you were converted, a transaction took place. Spiritual transaction took place. And guess what? You're still a slave. I'm still a slave. It's just now I'm a different kind of slave. Before you were converted, we were slaves to sin. Slaves to Satan and slaves to sin. But oh my, when we were converted, boy, we became slaves of righteousness, slaves of Jesus. And oh yeah, the path is hard sometimes. The road is difficult. But as a slave of Jesus, He says, cast your cares on me. Cast your burdens on me. Take up my yoke. My yoke is light. My yoke is easy. The reason Jesus could say that is because we're His slaves now. And He has promised and does through the Holy Spirit day by day give us His power. Praise God. At the moment we were converted, the grace of God was activated in our lives, and it let loose victory over sin. Baptism is the testimony of it. The resurrection secures it, and it's demonstrated in now the way that we live as slaves of Christ and not slaves of sin.